I'm going to try, since it is warm today, I'm going to try not to flap my arms so much today and move around so that I don't get heated up, but I tend to do that, so. Okay. There are references in the Bible and also archaeological discoveries that show pillars of wood, stone, and brick used as structural supports in many ancient buildings. Quite often, the beams of a roof or upper stories of a building were held up by vertical columns or pillars. And these wood or brick pillars often rested on stone bases. For example, archaeological excavations at Gezer, which is in Palestine, have suggested that the pillars that Samson pulled down at his death, those pillars were made of wood and set on stone bases. But some pillars in the ancient world were actually very elaborate. The temple of Diana of the Ephesians, which is mentioned in Acts 19, verse 28, was one of the seven wonders of the world. And one of its main features were its pillars. There were actually 127 pillars in this temple of Diana of the Ephesians, one of the seven wonders of the world. And all of them were gifts from various kings. Each pillar in that particular temple was made of marble, and some of them were studded with jewels and overlaid with gold. We all know about the temple that Solomon built, the temple that was for the purpose of worshiping God. The most notable pillars in Solomon's temple were at the porch before you actually went in to the temple. And they were two huge copper pillars, and those copper pillars had names. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 7 to begin the sermon this afternoon. 1 Kings chapter 7, and we will begin reading in verse number 13. Solomon had two huge copper pillars built by a very professional artist to build them, and these were freestanding pillars on the porch before the entryway of the temple. 1 Kings chapter 7, and we will begin reading in verse number 13. And again, this is describing the pillars that were built for the porch of the temple. 1 Kings 7, verse 13. Now King Solomon sent and brought Huram from Tyre. Verse 14, he was the son of a widow from the tribe of Naphtali. And his father was a man of Tyre, a bronze worker. So this was a man that was very skilled in working with bronze. He was filled with wisdom and understanding, skill in working with all kinds of bronze work. So he came to King Solomon and did all his works. Solomon got one of the best artisans to do this bronze work on these copper pillars. Verse 15, and he cast two pillars of bronze, each one 18 cubits high. That's 27 feet high. And a line of 12 cubits measured the circumference of each. 12 cubits in circumference figures out to be 18 feet. So 27 feet tall and 18 feet in circumference. They were huge copper pillars. Then verse 16 talks about some of the ornamental work that was done with these copper pillars. Then he made two capitals, or if you're reading in the King James Version, it says chapiters, which is actually crowns that were put on the pillars. He made two capitals of cast bronze to set on the tops of the pillars. The height of one capital, one of the crowns, was 5 cubits, which is 7.5 feet in height. And the height of the other capital was 5 cubits. And then verse 17 and onward talks about some of the other ornamental work that was done on these copper pillars. Now let's drop down to verse 21. Verse 21. Then he set up the pillars by the vestibule of the temple. He set up the pillar on the right and called its name Jachin. And he set up the pillar on the left and called its name Boaz. So these two huge copper pillars that were built were given names. The one pillar was named Jachin, which means he shall establish. He shall establish. And the other one was named Boaz, which means in him is strength. In him is strength. Tyndale commentary makes a very important comment about these names on these copper pillars. It says this: some take the names as the first word of the statements that God will establish the throne of David and his kingdom forever. And these copper pillars that had names on them, significant names, were there as a display before you entered the temple of Solomon, Solomon's temple, to worship God. They were there for people to see, and they were impressive. They were a display. And the names of these pillars were of great significance. The Nelson Study Bible adds this, that they were very beautiful. They gave the appearance of strength. And these pillars spoke of the might and power of God. Pillars have been important throughout history as a means of supporting buildings and various structures, including the very elaborate ones, like those of the Temple of Diana, etc. But pillars figuratively, or metaphorically according to Scripture, are also a very important part of the church. Pillars are an important part of the church. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And we're going to read verse number 9. There's a title to this section that we're reading. And the title is Paul and the Pillar Apostles. Now, Peter had been preaching to the Jews, and Paul had been preaching to the Gentiles. And Paul was making his way to Jerusalem to speak with the elders about his part in preaching the gospel message to the Gentiles, etc. And let's pick it up in verse number 9. Galatians 2 and verse number 9. Verse 9, and when James, Cephas, which is another name for Peter, when James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. In other words, they came into an agreement that we should go to the Gentiles and they should go to the circumcised. In other words, Paul and Barnabas would go to the Gentiles, like the Greeks, etc. And James, Cephas, and John would go to the Jews, the circumcised. But notice the first part of verse number 9, where it says James, Peter, and John seemed to be pillars. He was talking about pillars in the church. Some of the commentaries mentioned that the Jews used this term pillars to talk about the great teachers of the day. And the parallel commentary adds this: the church was looked on as the temple of God, and these men were regarded as supporters. These men were called pillars because they were great teachers and supporters of the church. So let me ask a question to all of us here today. How do you fit in as a supporter of God's church, the work, and the brethren? The title of today's sermon is in the form of a question, and it is, are you a pillar in the church? Are you a pillar in the church? It is important today to be an effective pillar in the church, a support in God's church, so that we can also be an effective support to God and Christ in the kingdom. The book of Revelation, and we'll get to a scripture later on in the sermon, tells us that pillars will have great significance in the kingdom. During this sermon today, we are going to examine three ways to be effective pillars in the church. Going back to the first part of verse number 9, where it talks about these three men, that they seem to be pillars. Other translations put it like this, that they had a reputation to be pillars. And their reputation was teachers and supporters. Teachers and supporters of the church. I'd like to take a few moments now and define the word pillar, our English word pillar. Our English word pillar comes from the Greek stoulos. And if you want to put this in your notes, it's spelled S-T-U-L-O-S, stoulos. And there's a literal definition of pillar, and there's a figurative or a metaphorical definition of a pillar according to the scriptures. Literally, according to Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words, the literal definition of a pillar is a column supporting the weight of a building. Okay? There's a column over there. We could call that a pillar, and that might have a structural support supporting this building. That's the literal definition of a pillar. But there's also a figurative definition according to the scriptures, and that is those who bear responsibility in the churches. That's the metaphorical or figurative definition of the word pillar as used in the scriptures. Those who bear responsibility in the churches. So who has responsibility in the churches? Well, we all do. Every single one of us. Continuing on with Vine's dictionary about this word pillar, it says this, talking about a local church collectively. Collectively, they are to maintain the doctrines of the faith by teaching and practice. To maintain the doctrines of the faith by teaching and practice. Now, when we talk about the word doctrines, it means the teachings of the church. You know, like the Sabbath, the holy days, the resurrections, the purpose for mankind, the kingdom of God. There's so many doctrines, teachings, and we are to maintain those teachings, but we also are to practice God's word. Keeping and maintaining the doctrines of the faith by teaching them and by practice. And by practice, we mean living by God's word. That's how we practice it. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we are going to read verses 14 and 15. This is a section where Paul was instructing young Timothy about the qualifications of overseers or leaders of the church. There's certain qualifications listed here about a deacon. The kind of character that a deacon, the qualification that he should have. But he also talks about not only the leadership, but also how to behave within the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we will begin reading in verse number 14. Remember, he's talking to young Timothy, talking about the qualifications of leaders in the church, etc. Verse 13. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, he says, these things I write to you, and I hope to come to you shortly. So he was writing to Timothy, telling him that I hope to see you personally very soon. Verse 15, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. And that's why he was giving these particular conditions here in the first part of chapter 3 about the qualifications of leaders in the church. How you should conduct yourself in the church. Continuing on, in the middle part of verse 15, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Notice that. The pillar and the ground of the truth. And a pillar is the support structure that we talk about. William Barclay, in his commentary, mentions that this word, going back to the Greek, could also have the meaning of to display the truth. And I think that's very, very interesting. That's what we all want to do in our lives, especially when we talk about practicing and living the faith, is display the truth to the world. Barclay goes on to mention that in New Testament times, a faithful municipal servant or a distinguished person, was on occasion honored by adding a special pillar with his name inscribed upon it to perhaps one of the temples or one of the government buildings, etc. He was honored in that way by a pillar being set up with the person's name upon it. Pillars of the church display to the world God's way of life, how to live according to his word. And going back to Solomon's copper pillars that one would see on the porch arriving to the temple, it was a display of God's mighty power. He shall establish, and in him is strength. The names had that significance. Pillars of the church display to the world God's way of life. And I don't have to tell you, but our world is going downhill fast. We look around us and we read the news of things that are going on, and we shake our heads at some of the things that we read about and we hear about. You know, the crime that's going on, destruction and killing, wars going on in other continents. And we have the opportunity and the responsibility to display God's way of life to where people, family, people at work or whatever can look at us and say, you know, that person is different. Now, they may look at us and think that we're also maybe a little bit loco because of the things that we do. You know, I don't understand why that person does what he does, you know, keeping that those days that he keeps or she keeps or whatever. But we're actually displaying the truth when we do that. And that's our responsibility. Notice here it says, the last part of verse 15, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That word ground can also be translated foundation, which is an interesting connection here between the two. We have the pillar, the supporting structure, but also the foundation, which is the whole supporting structure of the whole building. Pillar has the idea of support, which is strengthened further by a firm foundation. There's also another important connection here in this particular scripture where Paul was talking to Timothy and he says, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. There's a connection between the phrase, how you ought to conduct yourself, or if you're reading in the King James Version, it's behave yourself. There's a connection between that and the ground of the truth, the foundation of the truth. So how can we be effective pillars in the church that support and display the truth? Well, for the rest of the sermon time, I'm going to give you three ways that we can be effective pillars in the church. And the first one is what we read here in verse 15, how we conduct our lives. How we conduct our lives is how we can be effective pillars that display to the rest of the world the practice part of the definition of a pillar. And we can do that by living, walking in God, the Word of God, and practicing righteous living. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, another epistle written by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. And in this particular section of scripture, Paul was having to defend himself against some of the people. They questioned his commitment to the church at Corinth, and they were also accusing him. Now, Paul had been writing about some of the trials that he'd been going through. You know, he'd been shipwrecked, and he'd been put in the dungeon and put in chains, but God had delivered him through these trials. And some of the people thought maybe perhaps he was boasting about having gone through those things and coming through it. But he was just actually telling them about how God had protected him and brought him through and how he was living his life. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. I'm in 1 Corinthians. I'm in the wrong book. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 12. The Apostle Paul says this. For our boasting is this. The testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world, the way that they handled themselves, behaved themselves, conducted ourselves in the world was in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. So Paul said three things about his conduct as he was defending himself because people thought he was boasting about certain things. He said his conduct was, first of all, in simplicity. Simplicity, which can also mean singleness of heart. That there were no hidden actions. There was nothing to hide. He was preaching the gospel message. He also said the second thing about his conduct, that it was with godly sincerity. The sincerity of God, a sincerity of purpose. And he also said that his conduct was according to God's grace, or God's love, we could say, instead of human wisdom. In other words, he was guided by a love of others seeking their best interest. And that's how he was telling the Corinthian brethren how he conducted his life. And he said, we conducted ourselves even more abundantly towards you, being guided by a love of others. And a love of others, when we talk about conducting ourselves, is a godly way of our display, our support of the truth. Let's go now to 1 Corinthians, just a few pages back. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I think most of you will recognize that this is a chapter that's called the love chapter. And the Apostle Paul talks about a summary of how to conduct our lives in what we're going to read here. We're going to be reading 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. And again, as we read through this now, realize that this is a good summary of how to conduct, how to display our lives. Many of these things, which are opposite of worldly qualities and worldly values. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 4, love suffers long and is kind. Boy, if all the world could get on board with that first, what we just read there in verse number 4. Everybody loving each other throughout the world and being kind to each other. We'd be living in a different world. That's going to happen in the future. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. And is not puffed up, or is not arrogant, in other words. So again, these are qualities of how to conduct our lives, opposite of worldly qualities. Verse number 5, does not behave rudely, conducting ourselves according to God's word and God's love and God's way of life. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. And again, we look around at society today, and there's a lot of evil in this world today, being led by the author of evil. And it's bringing our world to a downfall. Is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity. Iniquity being another word for sin. And unfortunately, there's millions and millions of people on this planet that are involved in sin and rejoicing in sin. But we should not be doing that. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And what is the truth? Christ defined it and defined that in John 17, verse 17, where he said, your word is truth. That's what we rejoice in as we display our lives to the world. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. A good summary to take a look at, concentrate on, study on how to be a pillar in the church as a display to the rest of the world conducting our lives. Psalm chapter 101. Psalm chapter 101. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 4. This is a psalm of David. And David was king over Israel. And at one particular point, David ruled over a good amount of territory in that part of the world. He had millions of subjects under him. And yet David sought to walk with God. And that's what he's asking for. He's asking for God's help to walk with him. Psalm chapter 101, Psalm chapter 101. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. Again, a psalm of King David. Verse 1, he says, I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. Verse number 2, I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Or that word perfect can be translated blameless. He wanted to walk in God's way, righteously. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. And then he asks a question. Oh, when will you come to me? He was asking for God's help so that he can walk that blameless life. I will walk, continuing on, I will walk with my house with a perfect heart. Talking about his way of life, his way of living. Verse number 3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. And verse number 4, a perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. David wanted to walk with God. He talks about in verse number 2 that he wanted to behave wisely. And that when you go back to the original Hebrew of that, the word indicates an intense determination. Not just a passing desire, but an intense determination to behave wisely. David was resolved to live a blameless life with a blameless heart before God. A lifestyle of integrity starting in his own house. And this was a contrast. This was a stark contrast to the corrupt lives of most of the kings of the ancient world. Now, we've been going through the Bible study series in Isaiah, and we've especially been talking about the kings of Assyria and how they wanted to dominate the world. They conquered other nations and other peoples. They destroyed cities. They took prisoners back in chains. They were corrupt and they were very, very terrible. And yet, David wanted to live the opposite of that as a king. He wanted to have a lifestyle walking with God. And to be a pillar of the church, we need to conduct our lives according to God's laws and his ways. And if we do that, we are a contrast to the way of the world today. We are displaying the truth to the world. A second way, by the definition of the word pillar, of being a pillar in the church of the truth, is to be a teacher of the truth. Remember that definition according to Vines is the way of teaching the doctrines and practicing them, how we live by them. To be a teacher of the truth is a second way to be a pillar of the church. I mentioned before that the Jews in the first century AD used that term pillar to talk about the great teachers of the day. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we'll start reading in verse number 6. You'll recognize this as a section of Paul's description of gifts of the church. The many gifts that God gives to the church. Romans chapter 12. I don't know how you're doing up there, but I'm working up a good sweat up here. Okay. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse number 6. Romans 12, verse number 6. Again, the Apostle Paul talking about gifts God gives to the church. Verse 6. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, because God does give those gifts, especially by means of his Holy Spirit, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Verse 7, or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. In the last part of verse number 7, he who teaches in teaching. So teaching is one of those gifts God gives to the church. Then he goes on in verse 8 to talk about some of the other gifts. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. But again, notice the last part of verse number 7, that one of the gifts that God gives to the church is teaching. Teaching is one of the gifts that God gives to ones who serve in the church. But you know, we all have the ability to teach. Each and every one of us. Now, I've had some of you and some of the brethren from other congregations come up to me over the years and say, "Mr. Nance, you're a teacher." And I have to kind of think about that for a minute. And I go, "Well, I guess I am teaching. You know, that's one of the things that I want to do to help the brethren." But then I talk to some people and they'll ask me and they'll say, "Well, I'm just not a teacher at all. That I don't see how I can teach." But you know, if you just simply ask or answer a question from somebody, you're teaching. If somebody from your family or somebody from work or somebody from school comes up to you and says, "Why do you keep the seventh day Sabbath the way that you do? Or why do you go up to Branson and keep 7 or 8 days of that Feast of Tabernacles? Why do you do those things?" And if you answer them and say, "Go back to Leviticus chapter 23 and God lists all the feasts, his feast days, and he includes the Sabbath day," or however you might answer them, you're teaching them. Now they may not understand because God doesn't give understanding to everybody, but you're still teaching. You're displaying the truth to them. And we all have that opportunity at some point in our lives. Teaching is one of those ways that we can be a pillar of the church. Let's go to Luke chapter 20. Here's an interesting scripture to look upon. This is actually a section where the Pharisees were trying to trap Christ. You know, the Pharisees, they were out to get him. They wanted to kill him. And they were doing anything to trap him. This is a section, and I'm not going to read the whole section, but this is where they wanted to trap Christ by asking him, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar?" And eventually he asks them to get out a denarius, a Roman coin, and he says, "Whose inscription is on there?" And they say, "Caesar's." And then Christ says, "Give what's lawful to Caesar and give what's lawful to God." But anyways, that's not what I'm focusing on. Luke chapter 20, and notice we'll pick it up in verse number 20. We're going to focus on verse 21, though. Verse number 20, "So they watched him," the Pharisees did, "and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor." That's what they wanted to do. That was their motive, to try to get him in trouble. But notice their description of Christ in verse 21. This is a wonderful description. Verse 21, "Then they asked him, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly.'" Isn't that amazing? These Pharisees that wanted to trap Christ and get him in trouble said, "We know that you teach rightly. We know that you teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism like they did." He taught everybody equally on the same plane. And also, continuing on, "But you teach the way of God in truth." And what is truth? Christ said, "Your word is truth." This is a very good description of one that teaches and how Christ taught. He taught rightly. He didn't show personal favoritism. And he taught the way of God in truth. And you can't never lose when you teach from the truth. And especially when you give those answers from the truth. And people will remember it in the future when you do. Again, a good description of how Christ taught. Now, one of the key principles involved with teaching is the amount of study that we do ahead of time to be able to teach. One who studies God's word, knows the subject and is apt to teach it. Let's go to a couple of familiar scriptures in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Again, the Apostle Paul teaching young Timothy, teaching him about studying God's word so that he could be a teacher. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse number 15. Now, I'm reading in the New King James, but I'll also give the first part of the verse in the King James Version. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, he says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God." And the King James Version is, "Study to show yourself approved." And you've heard me say over the years that those two words from the King James Version and the New King James go together. Study and diligent. They connect together. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, what is he doing? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Studying God's word, and we have it before us. And that's how we can be good teachers. And that's what Paul wanted Timothy to be. Now let's go over to chapter 3, and he begins in chapter 3 talking about the last days and the perilous times that will come. It says in verse number 1 of chapter 3, but know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. That time right before Jesus Christ comes to this earth, and he describes those perilous times in verses 2 through 6 here. Now let's drop down to verse 13. He says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse in those last days, deceiving and being deceived. And we live in a deceptive world, and they're trying to deceive us. They're trying to deceive our children and be deceptive. Verse number 14, here's the admonition Paul gave to Timothy and to us. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. The Scriptures that we have in front of us. Have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Studying that word and applying it. Verse number 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And notice what he continues on saying. And it is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine, which means teaching. For reproof. For correction. For instruction in righteousness. And that's what studying and getting involved in those scriptures can help us to do. Verse 17, here's the goal. That the man of God, any disciple, may be complete, spiritually complete, I'll add, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I'll add, thoroughly equipped to be a teacher, displaying as a pillar of God's truth. The word of God, instruction in righteousness, thoroughly equipped to be a teacher of God's word. And the scriptures are to our benefit and contain the answers that mankind can answer of why we exist, God's purpose, and where we are all going to. Thoroughly equipped for every good work, especially for the good work of teaching God's work, God's word. A third way of being a pillar in the church, especially for the future, or what we will be doing to prepare for the future, is to be an overcomer. To be an overcomer. A third way of being a pillar in the church. Overcoming our sins and our problems, and developing character so that we can help others in the kingdom. Revelation chapter 3. We're winding down now. Revelation chapter 3. And we'll read verses 11 and 12. This is Christ's words to the church of that day, and to the churches down throughout the ages and to us. Revelation chapter 3. And let's pick it up in verse number 11. This is a promise. What we're going to read here in verse number 12, to those who overcome. Revelation 3, verse 11, Christ says, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. That's the admonition of Christ. Hold fast, be steady, continue on, go forward, spiritually speaking. Then verse number 12, here's the promise. He who overcomes, I will make him a what? A pillar in the temple of my God. What a wonderful thing to be. A pillar in God's temple. A display. A display. Because we have become overcomers. We have been overcomers, developing character. Overcome here, this word overcome, comes from the Greek nikao, N-I-K-A-O, which means to subdue, to conquer, to get the victory. And this was a metaphor that was used in New Testament times to get a victory in the games, the Olympic Games, etc. And when we talk about overcoming, of course we talk about overcoming a lot before Passover in the days of unleavened bread, but it's something that we should focus on all throughout the year. Because we are human beings and we do make mistakes. And we have to continue on in developing character. Something that we need to concentrate on all year long as we go forward. And remember that we have help. We have help to do that by means of the Holy Spirit. And we can ask God for that help so that we can accomplish what He wants us to be here in verse number 12. Continuing on, of course, he said, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And notice this. And I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Remember we talked about at the beginning of the sermon, the pillars that Solomon had built by that special artist who worked in copper? He built those tremendous pillars and gave them names. And those names had significance. One was Jacob and the other one was Boaz. One meant in him is strength and the other one meant he is strength. He shall establish, in him is strength and he shall establish. And the overcomer is promised to have names written upon him or her. And that pillar has responsibility in our life to be overcomers. And what a wonderful display that will be to have these significant names written upon us in the kingdom. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. This is the last scripture we'll get here today. Philippians chapter 3. And we will be reading verses 12 through 14. This is one of my favorite sections of scripture. I've probably said this before. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 12. And remember, the Apostle Paul had gone through so many trials in his life. Shipwrecked, put in the dungeon, put in chains, stoned and left for dead. So many trials that he went through. And yet he continued on. He didn't give up. As he called it, he pressed forward. Verse number 12, chapter 3 of Philippians, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, because he was still working on his character, growing, working with God in his word. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. I continue on. I don't give up. That I may lay hold on that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And that's good admonition for each and every one of us. We have troubles in our lives. We make mistakes. We all do. But the point is to, as we develop in character and go forward, to put those things behind and go forward, spiritually speaking, walking with God, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to be able to do that. Reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And finally, verse 14, he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The goal was the finish line that Paul wanted to cross, just like a runner would cross a marathon finish line. After such a long race and so many trials, you finish. And the upward call is the call that one receives towards finishing the salvation process and becoming part of the family of God in the kingdom of God. At the beginning of the sermon, I talked about Solomon, that he had two copper pillars made, set in the porch of the temple, and they both had names. They signified something. One was he will establish, and the other one is in him is strength. I also mentioned that in New Testament times, a faithful municipal servant or a distinguished person was on occasion honored by having a special pillar made with his name inscribed upon it, perhaps put in a temple or a government place, the name inscribed upon that pillar. The overcomer, as we read in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 12, will also have special names inscribed upon him or her. The names of God, the city of God, and the New Jerusalem. In conclusion, to be a pillar in the temple of God means a responsibility, a prominent place of service in God's kingdom. And that's what we are learning today, to be servers, to be helpers, to work with other people and to love them, to display that to the world. So let's strive to be pillars in the church, to display a life dedicated to walk with God in His ways, to teach that way of life, and to be overcomers, to be victorious in character development, so that we, you and I, can be those pillars in the kingdom, serving and helping our great God. I hope all of you have a good rest of your Sabbath, and those of you that are connected, stay cool and enjoy the rest of your Sabbath.